Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. And it's in your name that we pray. And all of us together said, amen, amen. Good morning. We're glad that you're here this morning to celebrate Jesus and to just praise him and to worship him and to speak to him and to learn from him. And so we're delighted, excited that you're here. If you're a guest this morning, I want to encourage you this morning, if you find yourself finding a place where you can really connect and connect with God and connect with others, bring someone. Odds are is that your friends and family may also find themselves connecting with God in the way you're connecting with him even today. So, but welcome if you're a guest, and welcome to everybody else as well. I heard the story, and because I heard it, I think it's true. Let me just kind of share it with you. There was this millionaire, and he was having a party at his place. He decided to have a party, company party, and everybody showed up at his party. They went to the backyard. He had a big pool. He looks at everybody that came to his this lavish party, and he says to the party comers, he says, you know, anybody that chooses to go into this pool and swim from this end to that end, I will give you whatever you want. And everybody perked up, and everybody was thinking, oh my gosh, this is just great news. He said, there's only one thing that I've got to mention, and that is that, and by the way, this is the part that tells me that it's a true story. There are crocodiles and sharks in that pool. Because after all, who doesn't have sharks and crocodiles? That's what makes a story a real story, right? So he tells them, he says, there's crocodiles and there's sharks in there. So whoever can get in there and swim from one end to the other will get their wish granted by me. And all of a sudden, you hear a big splash, splash. And there's this guy into the pool, and he is swimming for his life. He goes from one end to the next real quickly. And he gets out of the pool. And when he gets out of the pool, he's all wet. He's soaking wet. The millionaire looks at him. And he says, man, you must be the bravest guy that I've ever met. I can't believe you just did that. And you get one wish. What is it that you want? The guy looks back at him and he says, only want one thing. He says, what's that? I just want to know who pushed me into the pool. That's like peer pressure, isn't it? That's like peer pressure. It can feel that way. It feels like a push sometimes. It feels like you're being just pushed into a certain direction. And peer pressure can come from all sorts of different directions. Peer pressure can come from friends. It can come from family. It can come from parents. It can come from your coworkers. It can come from your peers. It can even come from your own spouse. That is the essence of peer pressure. It's this push that you end up feeling when somebody is trying to drive you into a certain direction or a certain thinking. Over the course of the last couple of weeks, we've been studying the book of Proverbs. And this book of Proverbs was written by a king, King Solomon. And he wrote this book for his son, Absalom, who would one day be king. Which, by the way, one day would lose the kingdom in 3 days. But he writes these Proverbs, 31 Proverbs, and he has his son in mind that he would grow in wisdom. And so we're doing this study because we want you to grow in wisdom, old-time wisdom for modern-day times. We want you to be able to avoid life's greatest regrets. All of us have regrets in life. Every one of us has done something or some things that we end up regretting. And so we're studying the book of Proverbs because we want to be able to help you, help me, help us avoid those lives of greatest regrets. But this is the truth about peer pressure. From the negative end, peer pressure, it's exposure to peer pressure over a long period of time can strengthen our capacity, can actually erode our capacity to think straight. Let me say that again. Exposure to peer pressure over a long period of time can erode our capacity to think straight. That's what happens with peer pressure. Over time, we can't think straight in the negative, from a negative standpoint. Just think about it. Ever hung out with a whole bunch of people that just like to cuss like sailors? Next thing you know it, you're doing the same thing. Ever been hearing that? Mm-hmm. Ever been in a situation where you're with people that just love the gossip, and all of a sudden you get into it and you're in there as well? Or maybe Or maybe you're with a crowd of people that are just very negative. They're like, oh no, it's not going to happen. You should be worried. This is not going to go good for you. This is bad. And all of a sudden, you're thinking the same thing. Maybe you were positive one at some point in your life, but peer pressure has put you in a very negative place. And we see it with kids, right? We see our kids hanging out with other kids that don't care about their academics. Next thing you know it, they don't care about their academics either. So exposure to peer pressure over a long period of time erodes our capacity to think straight. But in the positive, exposure to peer pressure over a long period of time can strengthen our capacity to think straight. Exposure to peer pressure over a long period of time can strengthen our capacity to think straight from the positive end of things. Have you ever been with a group of people that are very positive? And they always look at the flip side. You're like, oh, I can't believe it. I'm not going to be able to overcome this. And they're like, oh, man, you can do this. Man, this is going to be great. And all of a sudden, you find yourself thinking, man, I can do this. Have you been with people that are so spiritually sensitive that all of a sudden you find yourself asking questions? Well, what would Jesus do? Or what is the right thing to do here? What does the Bible have to say about this? And that's because that's the peer pressure that you're getting. Have you ever been in those kind of situations? Have you ever had the kind of peer pressure where you have prudent, sensible people and they cause it from a positive sense, that peer pressure that makes you think through things? Or maybe even perfectionists, you know, which I get accused of very frequently in the office of being a perfectionist. And so the peer pressure of perfectionism. And so all of a sudden you find yourself surrounded by people who are perfectionists. And that's not always a good thing, but it's a peer pressure. And it can be a really good thing, a positive thing. My way is better. No, not always. But the bottom line is this. There's one type of peer pressure that leads to wisdom. And there's one type of peer pressure that leads to foolishness. And this morning I want you to ask yourself the question, which one are you involved in? Are you wise or are you the fool? Are you the wise person or are you the foolish person? And this morning, I want us to be able to recognize who we are. I'm going to give you 5 dead giveaways to you. And I want you to use this to assess your life. I don't want you to assess your spouse's life. I don't want you to assess your coworker's life. I don't want you to assess anybody else's life but your own during this message. As I give you the 5 dead giveaways, whether you're a fool or a wise person, I want you to look deep within inside of yourself, and I want you to really look at yourself and be able to assess where you're at and where you need to be or where God wants you to be. And so resist the temptation this morning to apply this message to the people that you know, or resist the temptation, ladies or men, to do the elbow to your spouse like, that was for you. I didn't even have to pay him to say that. So resist that temptation, parents, to look at your kids with that look of, that's you. Or kids, to look at your parents and say, oh, nah, look at the preacher. He's talking to you, dad or mom. Resist that temptation. Assess the points this morning and apply them to yourself. And see how God begins to move in your heart to make you more like Jesus. And here's the first dead giveaway, whether you're foolish or wise, and that is this. Fools consult with God. Wise people fear God. Let me say that again. Fools, they consult with God. Wise people, they fear God. I want you to go to your Bibles or to your paper Bible or your electronic Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Excuse me. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, what? Say it with me. What? Despise. Say it with me again. They do what? They despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. One of the things that's been very helpful for us here at Two Rivers Bible Church is we have 2 companies that we consult with. One of them is called The Rocket Company. The other one is called Church Fuel. And on a monthly basis, they give us consultation. They give us advice. They give us nuggets of truth that we can apply into this church to help this church reach more people for Jesus. And those two companies have been very, very helpful for us. That's what we consult with. And ever since we started consulting with these two companies, we've seen an impact into the city. We've been able to impact more people for Jesus because we continued our relationship with these two companies. But at the end of the day, we get to decide what is right for us. When these companies give us their advice on how to do ministry, how to do office work, or how to do impact in the city, at the end of the day, we filter that through our community and we get to decide what we get to do. We've also been in the other end. These last 2 months, we've been asked for us to consult or give consultation to a parachurch ministry in San Marcos. And we've been able to not only be there, the people that they consult on the area of worship. We've helped people just kind of how to do worship and how to do it effectively and how to raise the next generation of worshipers. We've also helped them and volunteer and how to raise the next generation of volunteers. But tell you what, at the end of the day, they get to decide whether or not they get to apply what we've given them advice on. What's my point? My point is this, that when it comes to God, all too often we look at God like the cosmic consultant. We look at him and we say, God, help me here. And we look at him like a consultant, like an advice giver. And at the end of the day, we're like, I get to decide whether or not I want to do it. And that's why we see here that fools consult with God while wise people fear God. You see, wise people have enough fear or reverence or awe towards God, enough to not treat him like a consultant or an advisor, but rather to treat him like the God that he is, the creator of the universe that has given us direction in almost every single area of our life. Because wise people, what they do is they obey even when it doesn't make sense. And let me tell you something. All too often, when we look at Scripture and Scripture says something for us to do, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I find myself like, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We do it all the time, don't we? We do it in our marriages. We're like, oh God, please help me in my marriage. Help me, you know, just, you know, with my marriage. And God says in his word, you know, love your wife. And we're like, okay, well, that's conditional, right? You know, if I want to. Or women, you know, God, you're the same way. God, help me in my relationship. Please help me here. And you read the passage where it says, respect your husband. And you're like, well, he's not always respectable. And we're like, is that optional? That's treating God like a consultant. We see that in our parenting as well. We're the same way. God, help me, you know, be the best parent I could be. And yet we spare our kids from discipline. He speaks in the area of work ethic as well. He says, work harder than anybody else around you so they can see your good deeds and your good work. And the people that don't know Jesus may say, man, there must be a God. How about the area of sexuality? He speaks into that area as well. The area of sexuality. We're like, well, you know, maybe it doesn't apply to me. And at the end of the day, we end up treating God like, I'm going to choose what's right for me, God. When we should be treating God like, God, I don't understand your ways, but I'm going to treat you with enough respect and honor that I'm going to go with what you say. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord. What does it say? Trust in the Lord. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord. Say it a little bit louder so I can hear you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. We have a tendency of doing that, don't we? We tend to lean into what we understand versus what we don't understand. It says, Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Say that with me. In all your ways, what? Submit to him. Say it again with me. Submit to him. And what that means is that I put all my desires, my will, my what I want to do, and I put them under submission to him. I say, God, I want to do this, but instead of me doing this, I'm going to go ahead and put that under your feet. I'm going to go ahead and let you be God. I'm going to resist the temptation to try and control, to try and be God, and I'm going to let you be right there leading in my life. I will put my life under submission to you. And he will make your paths straight. See, fools consult with God. Wise people fear God. We honor him enough to say, even when I don't understand, I am going to go ahead and do what God says in his word for me to do. Second dead giveaway of whether you're a fool or a wise person is this. Fools are never wrong. Wise people are teachable. Fools are never wrong. Excuse me. Wise people are teachable. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. It says, the way of fools seems right to them. What does the way of the fool seem like? It seems like it's right to them. But the wise listen to advice. The wise, they listen to advice. Heard the story this there was a group of kids that were hanging out, you know, by the sidewalk, and they had surrounded this this little puppy, and they were just, you know, chattering. They were just talking to each other, and this preacher was passing by. He happened to notice what they were doing, and he says, "What's going on in here, kids?" And the kids are like, "Well, we're just trying to figure out some things here. We're trying to see who has the most convincing lie." He said, "Why is that?" the preacher asked. He said, "Because we were trying to figure out if whoever has the most convincing lie gets to keep the puppy." And so all these kids were competing for that. And so the preacher finally did what preachers do often, is give a little sermonette. You know, while you're in the street, and starts giving this 15, 20 minute sermon on honesty. And kids, you got to be honest. You got to always be honest. And you can't be deceptive or lying. And you got to do what's right. And then he looks at the kids and he says, "You know what? When I was your age, I never," you can even put capital letters, "never," bold, italicized, font 72, "never lied." The kids finally just threw up their arms and like, "Okay, you win the puppy. Take him." You see, fools are never wrong. Wise people are teachable. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge." Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. "But whoever hates correction is stupid." That's in the Bible. So, just by the way, because it is in the Bible, I'm going to ask you to repeat it. And don't feel guilty like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that word." Listen, it's in the Bible. So, "But whoever hates correction is" what? Stupid. You get permission today to say that word and not feel guilty. So, "But whoever hates correction is" what? Stupid. Boy, that's a strong word, isn't it? That's a strong word. You know, we tend to, here at Two Rivers, we're trying and hire staff that are fast. That's an acronym, FAST. What that means is that they're faithful, available, spiritually sensitive, and teachable. I'll take a teachable person over someone who is talented any day of the week. There's more value in being in the presence of somebody that's teachable than somebody who's talented. And boy, I've seen that in sports. I've seen that a couple of times, you know. 2 years ago, some of you may not know, but we run the youth sports league here, the soccer. And 2 years ago, we got to, you know, we always pick the teams, and we always try and pick fair teams, you know, the equal amount of talent in each team, equal amount of advanced, intermediate, and beginners. And it's a hard, arduous process, you know. It takes us about 12 hours to do that, to put all these teams together for them to be balanced. And since I'm the director of the league, I have to be very extra careful that I don't get the best player or the best couple players in my team. Otherwise, I may be accused of stacking my team. So that, you know how hard that is? Like, that is really, really hard because only a few of us get to select those teams. There's like three of us, and we're being as neutral and as unbiased as we can. Well, 2 years ago, same thing happened. You know, as always happens, I try and make sure I don't get the best players or the super advanced players, but I get a lot of teachable players. And 2 years ago, I don't know if you know Matt Atkinson. He had a team, and we gave him one of the best players he could have. The player we gave him was the kind of player that's gotten multiple awards in San Antonio for being able to, you know, score goals. He's been given multiple times the award for the best kicker. That kid can kick a soccer ball and curve it in such a way that the goalie just is no way they can get to it. And 2 years ago, we're coming head to head, him and I, our teams, you know. And I knew that they had this player, nicknamed Lancha. I don't know what that means, but Lancha is his nickname. And I thought to myself, I don't know how we're going to beat him, but, you know, our team plays well together. And so we went against them. And by halftime, Coach Matt Atkinson comes to me and he says, I'm going to sit down with my best player. And in my head, I was thinking, yes. I was like, why? I'm concerned, you know. Why are you going to sit down with your best player? He said, because he's not teachable. I've been trying to tell him what to do, and he thinks he's right, and he's not teachable. And I said, and I told him from the bottom of my heart, I said, you know what, in this league, what matters most is that we teach kids to be teachable, you know, and if they refuse to be teachable, we sit them down. And he said, yeah. So he sat him down, and I was thinking, yeah, we're going to win. You sure enough, we won the game. I was like, I felt bad, but I was like, hey, we taught that kid a lesson. You know, that's really what counted in my heart. I was glad that he learned a valuable lesson because that's what we're all about, and we won the game. But that's what really we ought to be teaching even our kids, that there's more value in being teachable than being right. How are we doing, folks, with that? How are we doing? Number three, fools, they flirt with danger and are proud of it. Wise people avoid danger. Fools flirt with danger and are proud of it. Wise people avoid danger. Go to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5. It says, in the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them. What do? Stay far from them. Say it with me. Stay far from them. So for many of us, that's what we need. We need distance. We need margin. We need moral margin. You know what moral margin is? It's the gap between our sin and our current behavior. That's the moral margin, is the gap between our sin and our current moral behavior. But let me let you know something. What we ought to do is, what we see is that fools, what they do is they get as close as possible to the act of sin. They get really, really close, and they're just kind of, they're right there. They're not, by the way, getting close to sin is not sin. That's being foolish. That's making a foolish choice. A foolish decision is falling into temptation, but getting close and straddling the line of sin is not sin, but that, boy, that is not wise at all. That is foolish. And for many of us, we have the tendency of being so adventuresome or careless to go ahead and get as close to the line as we can, and we're just like, okay, I could sin here, but no, I'm not going to sin. And so we're just kind of just right there. And the wise person, what they do is they stay away, as far away from that cliff as possible. And they create enough distance between the sin and their current behavior. Many of us live our lives like this. Just right there. And that's foolish. When we should live our lives just a little bit farther and farther away from that cliff. All of us have been guilty of flirting with danger way too much. But wise people, what they do is that they avoid it all together. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. It says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. What are the areas in your life? Only you know what those areas are. Only you know what that flirting with danger means in your life. Only you know where you are in that area or in those areas. But what are those areas in your life that you just way too close to that danger spot? Avoid it. Number four, fools give full vent to their anger. Wise people control their anger. Fools give full vent to their anger. Wise people control their anger. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, go there with me. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. It says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. You know, the reality is that anger is not always a bad thing. Jesus overturned tables when he got angry at the synagogue, or at the temple, actually, in Jerusalem. It's a human emotion, anger. When you experience anger, it's that little check engine light that says, there's something not right. There's something deep inside of me that's been moved and stirred that I ought to look at. I want to ask a question here this morning. How many of you own horses? Okay, it's a little bit more than first hour. First hour, they're like one or two. What happens when you tame that stallion? That's like restraining anger. The wise person is like a stallion that has so much power, but it's contained power. It's contained. It's restrained. It's reined in. That's what wise people do. They don't give in to their rage. They restrain. They pull back their anger. They just kind of rein it in. It takes more strength to exercise self-control than to lash out. It takes more strength to exercise self-control than to lash out. I'm telling you. When you get angry at your spouse and you just want to choke them and bury them in the backyard, you know, it takes more restraint to say, no, they're going to catch me if I do that, you know. We don't have a CSI unit, but, you know, Austin CSI might come over, you know. It's like, you're like, no, restrain, you know. Don't grab the shovel, you know. It's like, you got to control yourself. You got to deal with it. You got to talk with it. You got to calm down. You got to listen. You got to say, let's talk about this. Let's not fight about this. When your kids push that little button, your kids, man, they're so good. I mean, there are geniuses from the day they're born. They see that little button that we have that's this small, that if you press it, you just explode. They see it this big, parents. And they just at will, they just like, boop. They just press it, you know? And when they press it, oh my gosh, the fire comes out of the head, smoke out of the ears, you know, the pitchfork comes out, you know, the little tail comes out, the horns, and you're just going at it. See, a wise person doesn't allow himself or herself to just get in there to give himself full vent to their anger, but rather they control, they restrain, they pull back, they chill. I mentioned this first hour. I've mentioned it before. While in seminary, we used to have a group of friends that we used to meet together with, like a somewhat like a small group, a real life group, and one of the things we got to do was we used to go to this ranch and they had horses. And I grew up riding horses and stuff. You know, I was a city boy. And so they give us these options of these horses. And oh, actually, they didn't give me an option. They give everybody else an option. So they give me this horse, old horse, slow, you know, stubborn. And, you know, just if you told it to move left, it would move right, you know. And I was thinking, what is it with me? I always get the bad end of the deal here. And they give Marisa this horse, beautiful horse, big horse. Muscular, you know, just think muscles. Think me, actually, like muscles. It's a beautiful horse, you know, and she got to ride it, but it was kind of hard to control. And so finally I said, whoa, this is my chance to ride the horse that I would have chosen. So I stopped, you know, the whole party going in with the horses, and I said, hey, why don't we trade horses here? And somebody said, sure, because she was having trouble controlling her horse. Mine was stubborn enough and slow enough that you can manage. And so we switched horses. And next thing you know it, this horse, like I'm telling you, I don't know. There's like, I don't know if it was a connection between the horse and I, a kindred spirit, like kind of connection or what kind of juju was going on in there with my horse. But as soon as I mounted that horse, oh, you better believe that it started acting like it just ran. And I was holding dear life. I was holding that horse. I was thinking, I was moving all sorts of ways. And I was just like, sweet Jesus, please, this horse is going to kill me. And so finally I got the horse to stop. The people that were with us, they were like, man, you look good out there. You could just tell you're a pro. I'm thinking, good. I was thinking, I just want to survive, you know? This horse was uncontained, you know? I couldn't restrain it. And that's what anger does to us. You know, you got to rein it in. You got to pull it in. Because fools give full vent to their anger while wise people control their anger. Number five, fools never take responsibility. Wise people learn from their mistakes. Fools never take responsibility. Wise people learn from their mistakes. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. It says, fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Fools mock at making amends for sin. And then sometimes that amend can be private or public. But goodwill is found among the upright. I heard this story. It must be true because I heard it. There was this boss that finally got sick and tired of his employee always running in late. And so one morning he just looked at his employee and he said, what's the deal here? What's going on? Why are you always late? You know, why were you late this morning? He said, well, boss, you know, when I woke up, my wife wanted to bring me to work and she said, I'll be ready in 10 minutes. And so she got ready. We got into the car. We started driving. Traffic was horrendous. There was an accident that happened. An old lady had an accident. So we stopped by. We gave her, you know, some basic aid and help, you know, so that she make sure she was okay. We called 911. The emergency ambulance got there and the cops got there. We gave the report. We got into our car. We started driving again. And then there was barricades and we had to take a detour. And then after taking a detour, you know, there was some, as we kept on driving close to work, we saw some chickens crossing the road. So we stopped so the chickens could cross the road. And the boss looked at him and said, I don't believe you. He says, why don't you believe me? He says, the reason I don't believe you is because women can't finish up in 10 minutes. You see, fools never take responsibility while wise people learn from their mistakes. You know, fools are always making excuses. They're always saying, is this, is that, and the other of why I didn't get it accomplished, why I didn't do that. And wise people, they're radically different. They treat life very, very different. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, it says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Listen to that again. As dogs return to its vomit. How nasty is that? Yeah, Cookie, our dog. Yeah. Not only the vomit, but other stuff she goes for. As a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. But the reverse can be said as well, and that is that wise people don't repeat their mistakes. You see, we all make mistakes. Every one of us. all of us at some point or another will make a mistake. At some point or another, we're going to straddle that line, get so close to sin. All of us are going to do that at some point or another. And we got to make a lesson out of it. We got to learn from it. Mistakes are the stepping stones to wisdom when you learn from them. They're the stepping stones to wisdom when you learn from them. I heard about a blog of a local preacher who put a blog out there. And made it seem, his blog made it seem like if you're a preacher, you can't make mistakes, you know? You can't make mistakes if you're a preacher. Let me tell you something. Making mistakes is better than faking perfection. Making mistakes is better than faking perfection. Everybody, every one of us will make a mistake at some point or another. And for many of us, it's going to be repeated over and over again. And we'll have to be wise enough to learn from them so we can avoid making those mistakes and creating the enough boundaries so it doesn't get repeated. So how do you foolproof your life? Here's three simple steps. The first one is this. Recognize and avoid foolish people. Recognize and avoid foolish people. Write this proverb down in your insert. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Number two, recognize and remove foolish behavior. Recognize and remove foolish behavior. That's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. Recognize what your behavior, the foolish behavior you've been doing, recognize it and remove it. Just remove it. We get to choose. That's a choice that we make. And number three, recognize and hang around wise people. I want you to write Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 for that. The reality is that for many of you here this morning, out of the five, you may have found yourself saying, man, two of them I'm being wise on, but three, man, I'm still a foolish person. And that's okay. We're all growing. We're in a spectrum of growth. For some of you, you're way further ahead in your growth in some areas. And for others, you're far behind in other areas. And that's okay. Each one of you, God takes you where you're at your level and at his pace. It's a spirituality at your level, not my level, not anybody else's level. It's at your level and it's at God's pace. And that we would come here this morning and just say, God, will you take me where I'm at? I'm going to submit myself to you and may you help me grow. From the come as you are, no perfect people allowed, and not staying there, and moving forward, and growing spiritually, and growing in maturity, and growing in wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father.